Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. We've been talking this Christmas season about why we need a Christmas. We talked about how we need a picture of God because there are some really bad pictures of who God is in the world today. And so God tried to send prophets, but all of them failed to paint the perfect picture. So God came down and lived among us. And Jesus could say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." We talked last week about how we needed a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So God sent a sheep. Today, I want to talk about what the angels said to the shepherds. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born." We need a Savior. Most people don't want to admit that. I remember years ago when I was still in high school, we had a substitute teacher monitoring our lunch. And I tried to witness to all the new people that came into the school because I'd already gotten almost everybody that was there. And so I got done eating and I went up to her and she was standing there watching over the cafeteria, making sure no one started a food fight or something. And I went up to her and I asked her a question, which I would never ask today, but I said, "Are you saved?" And she looked at me and she said, "Saved from whom?" We don't think we need a Savior. Ask the average person, and if they will tell you that they believe there is a heaven, the average response that you will get from that is, and I believe when I stand in front of God, I'm a good person, of course I'll be there. I heard someone preaching a while ago, and they said, people believe they do good works. Most people in America today no longer believe they do good works. A gospel presentation that is aimed at people who believe they do good works is misguided, because that may have been true 40 years ago when I first got saved. People believed they did good things. Today, people simply believe they are innately good, irregardless of what they do. I don't care how I behave. I don't care what actions I commit. I certainly don't feel that I should be forced to follow the archaic rules of some book written 2,000 years ago. But I'm a good person. But they don't understand that we have three problems that mandate us needing a Savior. First of all, we have the wrong citizenship. We belong to the wrong country. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he, Jesus, has rescued us. Now there is one of those synonyms for save. To save a person is to rescue them. If I call on the radio as my ship is sinking at sea and I call out SOS, do you know what SOS means? Thank you for being brave. That's what everyone believes. Save our ship. Actually, if the ship is savable, you are not supposed to send out an SOS. You send out an SOS when the ship is lost.
Save our souls.
Save our souls. We're dying. Save our souls. And if I put out that SOS, I certainly hope that the Coast Guard will come and rescue me. You see, to rescue someone is to save them. It is one of those synonyms. And Jesus, it says of him, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the domain of darkness. We live and we have the wrong citizenship. We live in the wrong estate. We live in darkness. We've watched over the last year as riots have broken out in colleges, buildings burned and people attacked. Do you understand how privileged the people that are allowed to go to a college are? Their every need is provided for. They get all their meals. They have a place to sleep. They are allowed to party and carry on. And someone else foots the bill. Every single student in college should be on their knees every day thanking God above for the privilege they've been given. But instead, they're rioting. Why is that? Because we live in the domain of darkness. Why is it that with all of our technology, thousands of police, our streets are still a scourge? If you don't believe me, drive through neighborhoods in Camden. Do you realize in America, if you drive through certain streets in Camden, your license plates will be recorded, and if they see you more than a couple of times, they'll pull you over because you're not allowed to go to those neighborhoods. We live in darkness. And Jesus has saved us, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of the one he loves. Second of all, not only do we have the wrong citizenship, we were born into the wrong family. I don't know who my mother and my father are, biologically speaking. I don't know what drove them almost 59 years ago to say that we have to give up this child and give them to someone else. I don't know if it was some great difficulty in their life, if it was a situation of their own devising, or if it was something that was foisted upon them. I don't know. But I work with enough kids to know that there are a lot of kids today that are growing up in homes and growing up with people that I shake my head and I go, I don't even understand how these kids have any chance in life whatsoever. I've known children that as kindergartens cursed with words I didn't know what they meant in junior high school because their family thinks it's funny to teach them to them so they can parrot them back. We were born into the wrong family. And just like happened to me 50 odd years ago, we need someone to bring us into a new family. Because you see, here's the thing we don't want to admit. People say all the time, well, I don't believe God would ever send his children to hell. He won't. The problem is you and I were not born God's child. Jesus said in John, and these are not my words. If this makes you angry, don't get angry at me. I'm simply quoting. Jesus said, John 8:44, these words. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Why is it that corruption is so easy to spread? We have been seeing now throughout these past several weeks all of these revelation about powerful men and politics and Hollywood and the media that had this public persona as Mr. Rogers. But underneath it, there was vileness and wickedness. And some of them have the audacity to stand there and say, I've done nothing wrong. But I'm resigning anyway. We're of our father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. Do you drive on the highways? How many people do you pass on the highways that you swear want to murder somebody? Nine years ago, there was a young girl that worked at my school, was driving right up here at Five Points. And she made the corner up by the water tower, the Washington Township water tower, and all of a sudden someone rammed her in the back, slammed her off the road into the ditch, and as she was stunned, dazed there from the impact, the person backed up and slammed her car again, backed up, slammed her car again, backed up, slammed her car again, finally, the two cars got interlocked because the bumpers were all torn to pieces, and she couldn't back up anymore. And then the police showed up. And when they went to put handcuffs on this woman, she said, "Why are you arresting me? She cut me off. I just was getting her for what she did." Where does that kind of anger come from? And do you know, never allow yourself to get into that situation. Insurance didn't pay for any of her medical bills. She has gone for 9 years without her medical bills paid because insurance wouldn't pay it, because that is not an accident. It was vehicular assault. And so therefore the insurance companies don't cover vehicular assault. Where does that come from? It's born inside of us. We were born into that family of anger. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding with the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. How easy it is to lie. How often, you know, how often do we hear lies and you just shake your head and you go, "Why don't you just tell the truth?" But lying comes natural, doesn't it? Number three, we have the wrong behavior. Not only do we have the wrong citizenship and the wrong family, but we have the wrong behavior. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The term there is an archery term. It means to miss the mark, to fall short. To not reach the target. And no matter how many times we try, we always fall short. Most people will say, "Well, I'm a good person." But look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Matthew 5, 48. Jesus said, "Be a good person." Is that what Jesus said? I used to... get this, I don't get it as much anymore. People just don't even want to acknowledge. But they go, "Well, I'm no Charles Manson." Wow, what a standard to live up to. "Well, I'm not like Adolf Hitler." Well, hey, they're saying something, isn't it? Be better than the worst of the dregs of humanity. Is that what it says? Jesus said, "Be perfect." Now here's the problem. You and I can't be perfect. We can try to be good. We can try to be kind. We can try to be caring. We can try to do the right thing. But we can't even try to be perfect, can we? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, that's the standard, perfection. And when I see that standard, I can't even come close. So I need a Savior. Look with me at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph has just found out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. As any one of us would do, he immediately assumes that she has been unfaithful. But being kind, he does not want to call for the full consequences of her behavior. He could have asked for her execution. He could have had her killed. He certainly could have publicly disgraced her and made her a pariah, where for the rest of her life she would be marked as someone who had no inclusion into the society. The Bible says that he was a fair man, a just man, and even though he must have been hurt beyond imagination, he did not want to publicly humiliate her. So the Bible says he considered putting her away quietly, letting her move away and start a new life, hopefully somewhere else. It says, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, Matthew 1:20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, here's the thing. Most people today don't want to be saved from their sins. We may want to be saved from poverty or loneliness or disease, but we don't want to be saved from sin because we don't see sin as that serious. Well, it's just a little sin. But there will come a day when the only thing that will matter to us is sin. There will come a day when we will care less about cancer. It will have no meaning to us. We will not care about money or bank accounts or 401ks. We won't care if the car smells new or not. There will come a day when one thing and one thing only will matter, and that is sin. Because you see, we need to talk about the seriousness of sin in three ways. First of all, the cost of sin. Sin always costs. The great lie that the devil tells us again and again and again, and we believe him, is you'll get away with it. There's no cost. You remember the big deal that was made a while ago about Seymour Hoffman? 20-some years clean. And he goes back and overdoses. I know what the devil told him. You can control it this time. You've come so far. You've learned so much. This time, you can be in charge of it. You can walk away anytime you want. And he's told you exactly things like that as well, hasn't he? Sin always costs. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin always costs. It kills relationships. How many marriages have been ruined by sin? How many children today grow up with an emptiness inside of them because of the sin of their parents? How many little girls grow up chasing after one bad boy after another because they're looking for their father's approval? Because daddy was never around. Sin. Sin always costs. The wages of sin is death. It kills everything. It kills peace. Somebody today, this week, talked about how when the president declared the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, all these commentators were shouting and screaming, "Oh! It's going to destroy the peace process in the Middle East." Really? It can be worse? When has there ever been peace? Because sin kills peace. Kills joy. How many people are miserable today because of the very sin that they thought would bring them joy? Look with me over at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Sin brings fear. Notice what it says. Hebrews 2, we'll start at 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's why the Christmas matters. He shared in our humanity. So that by his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That fear of death haunts us, doesn't it? From the cradle to the grave. You ever have one of those experiences as a child that you don't forget? You know, we forget so much of childhood, but there are some experiences that you have that you never forget. And there's a dream I had as a child that I'll never forget. I had just turned 7 years old, and for some reason in my mind, untrained as I was, and my parents had never really pursued, neither of them were true believers, had pursued raising me in godliness. But I hung around church. My mother was a church person, although not saved. Somehow in my mind, I got the fear that when I died, I would go to hell. But I somehow had gotten in my mind that when you went to hell, you only stayed there 7 years. Don't know where I got that. Maybe something from purgatory. Some person had tried to tell me something about purgatory or something. I don't know. But I can remember waking up, being in terror that I was going to hell. And trying to convince myself, well, but it's only for 7 years. I've been alive for 7 years. If I can live for 7 years, I can deal with that for 7 years. Fear of death. I don't know how many of you have come close to death. I have on multiple occasions. I can remember sliding down a highway at over 100 miles an hour sideways with a steel pole coming right at my door. I was riding with my cousin in his Mustang, and we were testing it out. I was about 12 years old, totally unsaved. I would be in hell today. The very last second, he flipped the wheel, and the car straightened, and we slid by that pole without touching it. We went back and looked at the black marks on the highway from sliding, and we came within 6 feet of that pole. At 100 miles an hour, maybe by then sliding sideways, we'd lost some speed. Maybe we're down to 85. Do you know how long 6 feet is at 85 miles an hour? Yeah, it's a tiny little fraction of a second. I can remember breathing real hard, and being in shock. Oh, I'm never going to do. How many times have you told yourself, I'm never going to? And boy, it doesn't last, does it? That fear of death. Second of all, there's the cost of sin, there's the consequence of sin. This consequence of sin is a horrid one. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who, there's that word again, rescues us, saves us, delivers us from the coming wrath. We have lived in a nation that has been in the sunlight of God's blessing for all of our lives. You young people who are here, look at me. You young people who are here, you may very well live in an America that is much different than this, because it is very possible that the sunlight of God's blessing upon this nation is setting, and that we are in for a dark night. That very well may happen, and we may be seeing the setting of the sun. Because there's three reasons why we have known such peace and prosperity. First of all, we supported Israel. We had a president that everybody wants back, who did everything in his power to destroy our relationship with Israel. Let me be perfectly clear in stating this. Our former president was not a great hero. He was a godless man who did not love the truth of Jesus Christ. Second of all, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Our grandparents, my parents, some of your parents, gave their lives to be peacemakers in World War II. And we came out of that war being the most powerful victor who could have oppressed the world, and instead we brought peace to the world that we maintained for 50 years. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you understand that the final men and women who gave themselves to winning that war are passing from the scene? The youngest people who served in World War II are 90 years old. We've supported Israel, but that's wavering. We were peacemakers. And third of all, we were the great missions senders after World War II. We took the gospel to the world. But that day is ending. And the missionaries that we are sending, the few that we are sending, most of those are corrupting the churches around the world rather than blessing them, or many of them are. We have stored up a great wrath. And that day of wrath is coming. And when it comes, it will be horrible beyond imagination. And Jesus was born and lived and died to save us from that wrath. third of all, there is the cost of sin, there is the consequence of sin, there is the conclusion of sin. Where does sin end? Here is where sin ends. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That day is coming just as surely as history is written. That day is history pre-written. That day will occur. And the conclusion of sin will be that horrible lake of fire. And Jesus died to rescue us from that. That's why Christmas is so important. We need a Savior. Now here's the question. Has Jesus saved you from your sin? Not from the consequences of your sin, but from your sin. You will name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sin. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank You that You sent a Savior. We didn't need a little leg up. We didn't need a little hand. We weren't mostly okay. We didn't just need a little straightening out. We needed a Savior. And You sent a Savior. Lord, I thank You for Christmas. In Jesus' name.